We're still waiting on the teen session. They're not quite done yet.
Okay. Keep on singing.
They can catch up.
That's it, yeah. Okay, guys, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, was that not a great session that we just heard? I told Jason that needs to be heard at every conference. We all deal with the realities of that psalm. Really, really well done. So thank you for that, Jason. Appreciate that so much. Hey, we're in Ephesians 4, and I do want you, as always, to keep your Bible open. Let's let the Word of God speak, and let's see what God has for us. I did a little podcast. I have an everyday podcast where you just go through the Bible. Some of you know about that. But at the end of the year, last year, to the end of 2025, I did an episode on the greatest lesson I learned in 2025. And the greatest lesson I learned in 2025 was this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. And although I have read Ephesians dozens of times, probably hundreds of times, and although I've preached through the entire book on several occasions, I don't know how it is that I never really saw the underlying truth of what we'll talk about today. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes how you can read your Bible over and over again, and it's always deeper than you think it is.
Yep.
There's always something there that you just didn't see.
Yep.
And God really helped me with this passage, and I want to share with you what the Lord help me with. So Ephesians 4, and I want us to, I wish we could just read the whole book, honestly, but I want you to look at verse 22. And I understand anytime we jump into the middle of a passage, there's a danger to that, but I do want you to see it. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, where the Bible says, that you put off. Do you see that? Ephesians 4:22, that you put off, and the language, the metaphoric language here is the language of taking off a coat and putting on a coat. That's the language. So that you put off concerning the former conversation. In other words, the way you used to live. So there is a way that you used to live. And the implication of the passage is, you should not be living the way you used to live. You should not be having the attitudes you used to have. You should not be engaging in the priorities in which you used to engage. So you put off the former conversation, the old man, that's you before Christ. And why? Because the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The best you could do with the old man is cosmeticize it. You couldn't change it substantively. And as much as the law told you to be this, and as much as you tried to fake that you were that, there was a problem because that law slew you. And it was a mirror that revealed you. And all it could show you is that you were insufficient and that you were at your core rotten. But watch what it says in verse 23. But we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Why? Because we've been saved. And again, we can go back and I should probably demonstrate this. But the Bible says, and that you put on the new man. So again, metaphoric language. Another way to say that is be filled with the Spirit. Another way to say that is allow the power and person of Christ to guide and direct the way that you live. So put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you understand in salvation, God wants to save all of you. In fact, I say it this way. God wants to save all of us. So there's not an ounce of Calvinism in my body. Okay, God wants to save all of us. The scope of his atonement is not limited. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he wants to save all of us. But ready for this? He wants to save all of us. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were born again. You were born of the Spirit. That which was dead came alive, right? So in that sense, you were saved spiritually. That's justification. We understand that. The act whereby God declares the believer in Jesus to be righteous. So the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, positionally, you were saved. Okay, your identity now changed. You are born unto life, right? So that's justification. So there's a sense in which you are saved. So if someone said, are you saved? You could say, yes. Okay, but there's also a sense in which you're not saved, right? So you're saved, your spirit is saved. Okay, but you are, you could say this also, you are being saved. That's true too. Salvation is an all-encompassing word that includes justification, the act whereby God declares the believer in Jesus to be righteous, and then also the process whereby the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you, the child of God, more like the Son of God. Okay, that's God's purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what that verse is not teaching is that God said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, some go to heaven and some don't go. That's not what that verse is teaching. What that verse is teaching is God has made it a sure thing that every believer in Jesus will ultimately be made just like Jesus. So he that began a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You'll be patient, God has not finished with me yet. So there is a justification, the act whereby God declares the believer in Jesus to be righteous. There is sanctification, the process whereby the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to make me, the child of God, more like the Son of God. I'm trending upward, right? Becoming more and more. And then one day we'll see Jesus. That'll be a wonderful day, won't it?
Yes, sir.
And we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That's glorification. That's also an act whereby God will transform my body to be made like unto his glorious body. So God wants to save all of us, and God wants to save all of us. He gives the devil nothing, not even the flesh, not even our body. He remakes it all. That's the whole point of the Bible. It's God's grand redemptive plan. A man messed up, right? God enacted the plan whereby he saves us. We go from garden to garden, right? It's Eden restored. That's Revelation 21 and 22. So wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. So now, what do we do in the nasty now and now? Right? Because we live in this world and we still drag this flesh that we have, right? And yet we have a renewed spirit. So the Bible says that there's a way by which we as believers can put on the new man to allow and the Spirit of God to control our decision making, our priority setting, our behaviors. There is a way. And so what the Bible is teaching is that we can become new men as we put on the new man. In fact, my session title today is this: We Need New Men. We need new men. A favorite verse of mine is that verse where Saul, the first king of Israel, by the way, a good and humble man for a season, Saul protested to Samuel. Samuel, there's no way that I can lead God's people. There's no way. And Samuel said to him, he didn't point to him and said, well, you're tall or you're big or you're talented or you've got the skill set, or he didn't point to his resume. What Samuel said is, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and thou shalt be turned into another man. So the point is, you can't live for God, but another man can. You can't be a good husband, but another man can. You know what your wife needs? Another man. You know what your church needs? Another man. You know what your kids need? Another man. They need the new man. And so what are the qualities of the new man? What are the behaviors of somebody who submits himself to Christ? What are the priorities in our mind practically? Because we can talk about putting on the new man. That sounds good. It sounds ethereal. Okay, but what does that mean in real life? What does that mean on Monday morning? What does that mean in my marriage, in my childbearing, in my friendships, in my church membership? What does that mean? What does it mean to put on the new man? Aren't you glad that the Bible is practical? Aren't you glad for that? The Bible is very practical. It's not this mystical book that makes us, you know, try to fill in all the blanks that we don't even know are there. No, the Bible is very practical. And what God does in Ephesians 4 is he gives us five very practical applications of what it means to put on the new man. Now, I want you to think about something. In Ephesians, which, by the way, Paul wrote in confinement, his confinement was his assignment. And would Paul ever have written these letters, these prison epistles, were it not for his confinement? No, humanly speaking. And so he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And for three chapters, he basically says this: this is who you are, 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 this is what God did, this is who you are. Why? Because your identity ought to drive your behavior. Amen. So God says, this is who you are, now act like it. Yeah. Religion says, act like it and you'll become who you need to be. And you'll never get there. Yeah. What God says is, this is who you are. You are my beloved son. You are accepted in the beloved. You are my own. Now act like it. This is who you are. So Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are the act like it. Let your behavior arise from your identity. That's what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And Ephesians 4, the end of the chapter, gives us the first five priorities of what the Spirit-filled man looks like. Not only are these the priorities, but I think the very order in which God gives them is important. God said, work on this, 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 and this. And I'm going to tell you something. 35 years of pastoring, when God showed me this, I went back through my mental Rolodex at all my counseling. All my marriage counseling, all my child-rearing counseling, all my conflict counseling. I went back and I realized that it comes back to these five things. In fact, it comes back to these five things in this order. It's almost as if God knew. Now look at it. Ephesians 4 and verse number 23. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because your behavior will not change unless your thinking changes. It all starts with different thinking. So God is essentially saying in this passage, I want you to think this way. Verse 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then verses 25 through 32, let me give you the pattern. And some of you know it, but let me give it to you just so that we're all on the same sheet of music. Okay, so here's the pattern. Five behaviors God expects for you to have as a believer. Five behaviors. Okay, and here's the way God says it. God says, don't do this. Or how about this? Stop doing this. And in its place, start doing this, okay? And here's why. Stop doing this, start doing this, and here's why. So God says, stop, start, why? Now let's see if we can identify all five of them, right? Look at verse number 25. Wherefore, so based upon the fact that we have access to the Spirit of God and we can indeed put on the new man and our thinking can be changed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, wherefore, watch it, verse number 25, putting away lying, so that's what we stop doing. Quit lying. Verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Start telling the truth proactively. And why? Because we're members one of another. And if there is not honest communication, if there's not honesty in a relationship, then there's nothing. Because every authentic relationship must be built upon the foundation of trust. The most important word in any relationship is the word trust. The most important word in your marriage is not love, it's trust. Correct. Why? Because everything is built upon that. I can say I love you, but if I don't trust you, what does that mean? Right. Nothing. So we have to start with trust. The way by which your relationship with the Lord began was through trust. Correct. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, for by faith are you, grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It all starts with trust, and trust is always predicated on, do I believe his word? Correct. Trust is always foundationed on, can I trust what he says? Correct. So with our relationship with the Lord, we trust him because we believe what he says. That's why the Bible says, I have elevated my word above my name. Why? Because God's name, that's his reputation. Those are the things we know about God. Who is God? He's this, he's this, he's this. We describe God. But we can't believe that those things are true unless his word is true. So his word foundations his character. His word foundations his reputation. And yet, what do, men? We tend to work on reputation. Image management. We want to make people think certain things about us. And yet what the Bible teaches is what we need to be concerned about is being painfully honest. Because when there's honesty, when there's integrity, everything else can find root in that. Okay, so if you're taking notes of this session, I want you to write down number one, the new man truthfully speaks. The new man truthfully speaks. There is a radical commitment to honesty. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts here. First of all, sometimes our problem is we directly lie. So direct lying is when we lie to people. And I would hope that that's not who you are. I would hope that you're not a chronic and perpetual liar. But many people are. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're guilty of that. Sometimes we're guilty of just lying too. But here's a more subtle way of lying. Sometimes we're guilty of lying in front of. Verbal and nonverbal lying erodes any relationship. So sometimes it's like back in the day before there were cell phones. Remember when people would call your house and you didn't know who it was? And the only way you could know is by picking up the phone. I know that's hard for some of you young guys to understand, okay? And you'd actually say things like, hello, and try to discern who it was on the other end of the line. And back in those days, when there wasn't caller ID, and even before answering machines, and back when I was a kid, when you shared a line with other people, right, a party line, you answer that phone, and sometimes it was somebody you didn't want to talk to, or somebody your mom didn't want to talk to. And you'd pick it up and say, oh, it's so-and-so. Tell him I'm not here, right? Tell him I'm not here. Sometimes we lie that way. We don't lie to people, but we lie in front of people that trust us, but that erodes their trust too.
Correct.
Because if somebody will lie in front of you, they'll lie to you. Do you see how important it is for us to live lives of integrity and honesty in front of the people that we love? Because when we allow little white lies to become the mantra of our lives, we are actually eroding the trust of the people that are watching and sitting on the sideline of our life. So there's direct lying, there is indirect lying, there is mutual lying. Ananias and Sapphira, they kept their secret with each other, but I wonder what that did to their marriage, that they both were complicit in their lies. That's why the number one thing, men, that you can teach your boys, the number one thing is for them to tell the truth. That's the number one thing you can teach. That's where it begins. Tell the truth. You say, I don't believe that. Well, James said it this way. After after many practical principles in the book of James, powerful and practical, the book of James, he gets to the end of the book. And here's what he says in James 5. But above all things, that sounds like a priority. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your, talk to me, yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And James says, hey, here's the number one thing I can tell you. Tell the truth. Be a man of your word. Your word is your bond. Swear to your own hurt. That's the number one thing I can tell you. So why is lying so insidiously dangerous in a relationship? Because we're members one of another. Think about your human body. Your human body has members, hands and feet, and, you know, organs and parts of your body. What would happen if your body did not effectively communicate with each other? Well, they have diseases like ALS, right? Where the brain is functioning just fine, but there's not a connection with the nervous system to the members of the body. So here are people that are really smart, that can do really little, because there's no honest communication among the members. I think sometimes churches are really smart. They've got their creedal statements down. They have their doctrine just so. But when there's not honest communication among membership, there can be no effective body. And so, wow, stop lying. Start telling the truth. Because we need each other. And I need to be able to trust you. And you need to be able to trust me. And we need to be able to trust each other. So let your word be your bond. A couple practical points. Number one, celebrate transparency. It's hard to be transparent. We live in a fake world. We live in a cosmetic world. So when people are honest with you, then celebrate that. Thank people for that. So that must have been difficult for you to say. Instead of jumping down their throat, instead of adopting a spirit of Phariseeism and judgmentalism, just celebrate that transparency. Transparency needs to be celebrated. We just need to be more honest with each other. Number two, eliminate secrecy. Now, I would say in all of your nuclear relationships, certainly your marriage, but your family, your close working relationships, eliminate secrecy. It's amazing to me how many relationships have secret passwords and secret... No. Eliminate secrecy. Celebrate transparency. Build consistency. Trust can be rebuilt in any relationship, but it'll take time. It'll take time. There must be a predictable pattern of consistency. Liars are not believed, forsooth, even when liars tell the truth. So we have to build a consistent pattern over time. Why? Because honesty is at the foundation of every relationship. So truthfully speak. Watch this, number two. Do you see why the order is important? Truthfully speak. Now look at verse number 26. Be ye angry. Oh, I've got that one down. Oh, there's just a comma. My bad. But be ye angry and sin not. Oh, that's the part I mess up on. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay, so what's our pattern? Don't do this. Okay, what's our pattern? Do this. Okay, and what's our reason? Why? So what are we not to do? We're not to have unrighteous anger. Okay, we are to righteously resolve the situation that we have with whomever. And why? Because when we don't, we give the devil a foothold in our relationship. Nice. We give the devil a foothold in our life. Okay, so it begins with honesty, but it perpetuates with calm resolution. So truthfully speak, calmly resolve. Truthfully speak, calmly resolve. So, at what, in what relationship of your life are you having difficulty? Ask yourself the question, am I being honest? Is there integrity? Move on from that and say, how can I calmly resolve the situation by first dealing with my own inner anger? Because that's what the Bible's teaching. So, what can we say about anger? I think, first of all, we need to practice controlled anger. Understand that anger in and of itself, intrinsically, is not wrong. We know that. Jesus was angry on several occasions in his public ministry. He was angry when he drove out the money changers. He was angry when he looked on those that were trying to manipulate the man with the withered hand. He was angry when he preached against the Pharisees. He looked on them with anger, the Bible says. It's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to engage in uncontrolled, unending anger. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So it's permissible and possible to be angry and not sin. Episodes of anger can make an indelible impression. I think about my own biological father. My dad left our home when I was 3. So my mother raised us by herself for 7 years until she remarried when I was 10. And the only memory I have of my biological father in my home, I was 3 years old. The only memory I have is him screaming at my mother. That's the only memory I have. Now, you know, he was in our home every day. But you know, you don't get to choose your kids' memories. You don't get to choose them. Your kids will have memories, and understand that oftentimes the memory your kids will have are the memories of trauma. And for me, that was trauma that I heard, saw my father screaming at my mother. And so understand that this is an important thing for us to deal with. So what are principles about anger? Number one, understand anger's potential. Anger is a powerful emotion. And we're more susceptible to sin when we're angry. And anger is more a man sin than it is a woman sin. It's not to say that women can't be angry, but their anger is expressed differently, typically. Number two, deal with anger quickly. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, watch this. The Bible didn't say resolve the situation before sunset. We misread the verse. Some situations can't be resolved before sunset. If that's what the Bible said, I mean, there would be episodes in my life where I haven't slept for months. No, it's not saying resolve the situation before sunset. What it's saying is resolve the matter in your own heart before you go to sleep. Very good. You better not allow anger to metastasize. You better not allow that anger to go undealt with. You know, you better make this the priority because that anger can lead you to places that you don't want to go. So what is the determinant of anger? Ask yourself the question, why am I angry? Sometimes we don't assess ourselves. Why am I angry? Sometimes we're angry because we didn't get our way. Sometimes we're angry because it's bringing up we're channeling something else in our past. You know, ask yourself the question, what is the determinant of anger? Sometimes anger can be a predisposition. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Sometimes it's a predisposition. Ask yourself that question. Well, I get ticked off so easily. What's happening? Why? What's the determinant of my anger? Number two, what's the direction of my anger? Well, who am I angry at? I had a bad day at work and I kicked the dog. Right? It's not the dog's fault. But I'm taking it out on. Sometimes the anger is with myself or with my circumstance or but I take it out on. So what's the determinant of my anger? What's the direction of my anger? What's the duration of my anger? Have I allowed anger to exist unchecked in my heart? Understand that metastasized anger becomes bitterness. It calcifies. And finds a home in your heart. And there it lives and there it grows. But we have to be so careful. the determinant of anger, the direction of anger, the duration of anger, finally, the destruction of anger. How do I deal with it? How do I take this to the Lord? Well, you better take it to the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says that when we don't deal with anger in a relationship, the devil actually gets a foothold. You want a good illustration of that? A great illustration of that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where that man that was a ringleader leading the church against Paul, challenging Paul's apostleship, they dealt with him and he repented. It may have been the man from 1 Corinthians 5. I don't think so. But whoever it was a man that had sinned egregiously. And now they had dealt with him, the church had, in a pretty dynamic way. And the man had repented. But guess what? The church wouldn't forgive him.
Yeah, come on.
They kicked him when he was down. They wouldn't forgive him.
Yep.
And Paul said, you know, now the situation is the church is being affected through the sin of unforgiveness. And I'm telling you, I'm not even there. He was writing from Macedonia. I'm not even there, but I forgive him in my spirit. And you better forgive him, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm telling you, the devil will find a way with a very small foothold into your relationships if you don't deal with your own anger, if you don't forgive. He'll find that foothold. Have you ever seen that documentary called Free Solo? Anyone ever seen that? The guy that climbs El Capitan without ropes. You know what that is? Stupid. That's what that is. They did a brain scan on this guy, and he found out the part of your brain that doesn't have fear, he doesn't even have that part of his brain. Yeah, he has no brain. They show this one section of the climb where literally, he has one hold on, which is a sheer cliff, one hold for like his thumb. It's like he's trusting his whole body. I can't even climb a ladder. Here he is. Boy, expert climbers don't need a big hold. I'm going to tell you something. Satan is an expert climber.
Come on.
He doesn't need a big hold. So you better deal with the anger in your heart. Okay? Truthfully speak, calmly resolve. Watch this quickly. Number three, selflessly give. Look at verse number 28. Let him that stole, this is the old man, steal no more. Don't take advantage of others, but rather let him labor. Don't do this, quit stealing. Do this, start working. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Now, why? What's the why? The why is that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the principle that the Apostle Paul is bringing out is simply this. We need to live lives that where we selflessly give. That I'm looking at every relationship in my life. Men, we're the leaders. Men, we're the leaders. Every relationship in our life we need to look at is how can I give? How can I serve? How can I help? I'm not going to put the onus of the relationship on other people. I'm going to put the onus of the relationship on me. And so throughout the Bible, you have that principle of don't be a moocher. Does that make sense in Australia? Okay, moocher, okay. Don't take advantage of, pull your own weight. That was a big problem at Thessalonica, big problem. People were allowing other people to be the givers, and they were just mooching off of what other people were doing. And Paul said, no, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Work with your own hands that which is good. Hey, take responsibility for your own life and your own actions, and take responsibility. But we need to learn how to selflessly give. The Bible talks about labor. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord, but in what areas are we to labor in our life? Well, I think about Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, laboring always fervently for you in prayer. I wonder, can you honestly say in the nuclear relationships of your life, your marriage, your parents, your young ones, brothers, your sons, your daughters, can you honestly say you labor in prayer? Do you labor in the Word of God? Are you a man of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth? Well, we labor, don't we? We labor. I think so often our relationships break down because we are lazy. We steal from the spirituality of our wives and steal from the spirituality of our pastor. We steal from the spirituality of our friends. We steal.
Yeah.
The Bible says, pull your own weight. You want to be in a position where you give. That's the way guys are when it comes to going out to eat. Your ladies go out to eat, and there's 12 ladies, and they're sitting at a table, and the server comes by and says, okay, it's time for the check. What do the ladies do? They all take out their calculators. Well, you know, I had a salad, and I owe $7.61, right? Guys, we're like, I got it. No, I got it. We fight each other. No, I got it. No, it's my card. And then we all leave like $20 on the table. The server's like, I love when men come. Why is it that we do that when we go out to eat, but we don't do that spiritually?
Come on.
We need to learn to labor so that we are in a position to give. We are in a position to help. Selflessly giving. Okay, quickly, number four. This one is probably the most convicting of all of them. Truthfully speak, calmly resolve, selflessly give. But watch what it says in verse 29. What's the next word? Talk to me. Let what? Let no corrupt, rotten. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so what's our pattern? Stop doing this. Quit speaking corruptly. Stop it. Stop it. Words are like wounds that go down into the innermost part of the belly. Right? Words are so destructive. There's death and life in the power of the tongue. We say it so flippantly. We say it in anger, and we say it so, understand what that does. Stop it. But start speaking edifyingly. Start speaking in a way that builds people up. Start speaking in a way where it ministers grace to the hearer. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor that gives me both the desire and the ability to do God's will. I wonder if after a conversation with me, people walk away and say, well, I have a greater desire to serve God. I have a greater capacity to follow God with my life because of what he said. That would be your words.
Good.
Why? Because when we don't speak edifyingly, we are actually grieving the Spirit of God who lives in both of us. Wow. Boy, that's a powerful thought. So, what can we say about speech? So first of all, words have massively destructive power. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed we God, even the Father. Therewith cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Right? Words have amazing destructive power. By the way, words have amazingly constructive power. They can build up. And unspoken words have no value. You know, we have good thoughts about people, but unverbalized good thoughts go nowhere. We have to say what we think in those ways, building up, thinking about ways to say things that build people up, ministering grace. So much more to say. I'm just going to go to my last point. Verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at that verse, verse 31. Notice what is inward and notice what is outward. Let all bitterness, where's that? Inward. Wrath, that's outward. Anger, that's inward. Clamor, that's outward. Evil speaking, that's outward. Malice, that's inward. You know what God's saying? God is saying, you better guard where your words come from. You better guard where your words come from. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. I tell you something. what you say in your unguarded moments are the best revelation of who you are. We can all act. We can all memorize scripts. But what you say in your reactions reveal who you really are. Your actions don't tell me the story of your life. Your reactions tell me the story of your life. Because those are the things you can't plan. In fact, those that have led school plays or have coached people in acting will say this: acting, good acting is reacting. Because you want to give people the impression that you didn't see it coming. The point is that your reactions tell the accurate story of your life. So guard your heart in those moments. Let me define some terms. By the way, number five, you're taking notes, is this. The new man kindly forgives. Kindly forgives. Number four was the new man graciously speaks. The new man graciously speaks. Number five, the new man kindly forgives. Bitterness, suppressed anger. It's the distorted lens by which I view my closest relationships. Are you bitter? Bitterness says, stay away from me. I want my distance. That's Naomi. This is who I am. I'm bitter. It informs every decision and every attitude you have. Bitterness, deal with it. Wrath, untamed and immediate outbursts. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger, we talked about it already. Clamor, crying out, lashing out, evil speaking, blasphemia, abusive speech. Abusive speech. I just want to put you down. Malice, hurtful intentions. I want the worst for you. I hope this hurts. You say, God forbid that that would be our spirit. And yet the Bible says to the believer, guard those things. Yeah. Yep. To the believer, we can all do those things. Hey, I'm guilty. We can all go there. Be careful. Forgiveness is more than toleration. Forgiveness is that disposition of heart bred by the Holy Spirit that allows you to release a person for wrongdoing. Without forgiveness, every human relationship is doomed.
Correct.
Did you hear that?
Yep.
Without forgiveness, every human relationship is doomed. So be kind. Where has that gone? Where has that gone? Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. It means compassionate. Forgiving one another. You say, but you don't know what... You're right. But if you were in my... You're right. You're right. But watch the incentive. Be kind. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. Even as God, for what? Hath forgiven whom? You. Why did God forgive you? Can I ask you a question? Did you deserve it? He forgave you because of what Jesus did. Why do you forgive? You forgive people because of what Jesus did. Again, that doesn't mean people aren't accountable for actions and consequences don't have. It doesn't mean that at all.
Right, correct.
It's the release of your own heart.
Amen.
It's the posture of your own spirit. Why? Because if you don't deal with this, then you've lost. You've lost. So what does the new man do? He kindly forgives. Okay, so let me ask you a question. And we're out of time, but I'm just going to ask you this question. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to be done. I want you to answer this in your own heart. Ready? Do you truthfully speak? Are you an honest person? Or are you living with some unconfessed, duplicitous sin in your life? Deal with it. Number two, do you calmly resolve? Or are you the powder keg in your home? Are you the one that everyone tiptoes around? Are you the one that people just stay away from until it all calms down? Do do you graciously speak? Or because you're the dad, because you're the boss, because you're the... You better be careful. Those words have tremendous destructive and constructive power. Do you graciously or selflessly give? Or is the spirituality in your home rested upon mom and dad? In church, pastor or deacon, are you carrying your spiritual weight? Do you kindly forgive? Who's that person right now in your life? I can't. I would never. Boy, you better deal with that before him. Because I'm glad that God didn't say to me, I would never. Amen. Because of Christ, you can kindly forgive. Amen. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you, Lord, for the men. Thank you, Lord, for the churches represented. And oh God, we just pray that you would inform our thinking better. You would fill our spirits. I pray that you would control us. Lord, how this world needs new men. I pray that we would be a reflection of Christ to the people that are watching us, especially those who live with us. Bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen.